I do believe that we're in a season where former enemies are becoming friends, where God has proven that his mercy is true and his grace is powerful. And so expect that this year in even in increasing measure. Tonight we're going to talk about the community of Christ. And we kind of touched on seven things that are necessary for new things to be seen in 2014. And I just hit those briefly closing last night. We're going to look at those in detail here tonight. See what the sponsor might have to say. I feel some things stirring in the prophetic here tonight for you as well. So the community of Christ, there's seven attributes of the community of Christ, or seven actions to reveal all things as new. If we're going to believe that all things are new, if we're going to see new things in 2014, then we're going to have to be the community of Christ. We can't be the way we used to be. We've got to embrace the things of God. The good news is he's constantly bringing the new things of life into our lives. We're constantly changing. We're constantly receiving that goodness of life. I've got some, last year I published 5 books, and I've got another 7 going out this year, which will be a total of 14 by the end of this year, so I've been busy. And I'm doing another book on grace, and so I went to, look at what am I going to call this, what title am I going to give it. And you do a little Google search on books on grace, and you'll be overwhelmed with the pages of books on grace. Yeah? That tells you God is saying that right now. He's saying it in many congregations, many angles, many ways. He's saying grace. He's saying grace. And we have many different views and angles of what that looks like. But the bottom line is grace is the happening thing in this hour. So grace is the power that changes our lives. Mercy ended our past. Grace empowers us to reign in life. Okay, so the first of 7 actions that reveal all things new, or the first of 7 attributes of being the body of Christ, is we, the church, are sanctified. We're sanctified spirit, soul, and body. He likes your spirit. He likes your soul. He likes your body. He likes your life. You're not a body with a spirit. You're not trying to be spirit and shut the soul up and kill the flesh. You're trying to come fully alive, spirit, soul, and body. God wants you to prosper in your spirit, to prosper in your soul, and to prosper in your life. I think it's C.S. Lewis says that a humble man is not someone who thinks less of themselves, but they think less about themselves. God doesn't want you to think less of yourself. He just wants you to think less about yourself. In other words, don't think so often about yourself, but value who you are. You're a one of a kind. And you were born for such a time as this to bring the glory of God into the earth. So the first thing is you're sanctified spirit, soul, and body, and you're moving into the neighborhoods of the world. Moving into the neighborhoods. So the first thing that for new things to be seen in 2014, you're going to have to move into the neighborhood. Somebody told me there's a lot of moving trucks going out of the city. There needs to be some moving trucks going into the city. And I'm talking spiritual and natural. I'm talking about things moving into the city, embracing the community. So often the church tries to escape the world. And that's not what Jesus said. Look with me, would you, at Matthew 5, verse 13. And this is what Jesus said to the religious people who weren't supposed to be religious. They were supposed to be people who, when Jesus showed up, they recognized him and said, hey, here, you're the one we've been looking for. But they got so hung up in doing things, they forgot what the things were about. And so Jesus was reminding them who they are. And those same words are true to us tonight. He's reminding us of who we are. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Okay, the negative side is if we lose our purpose, we're good for nothing. The positive side is you're the salt of the earth. Now, salt brings flavor out. I like a little salt on my carne, I like a little salt. It brings out the flavor of my meat. it brings out the flavor of the vegetables if I'm going to eat a vegetable, which I do once in a while, you know. You kind of go, it feeds the animal on my plate. No, just salt. Salt preserves. Salt is covenant. Salt brings life out of it. You know, a lot of times we say, well, people are bad. I happen to believe that people are good. They just get messed up in a bad way pretty fast. I believe that people were born good, and then they missed the point of life, and they got distracted by stuff and looked for love in all the wrong places, and then they became bad. But in essence, they were born good. Just get a little baby. I mean, I got a grandson that's 1 year old, and he knows he's good. And when he walks into the room, it's like a light bulb. It's amazing. Like he's a chick magnet, you know. Women just flock to my little one-year-old grandson. Because he's happy. He's his life. People just gather to him. He knows that he's good. Now, the good news is he's living in a good environment. He's living in an environment where life is happening, and he's going to grow up good because the good that is in him is being cultivated. And so I believe that all people are born good, and then sometimes they end up in bad environments, and the bad environments don't cultivate the good that's in them, and the good gets squelched, it gets put out, and the good doesn't come out that's in them. But I believe that people are good, and God wants us to draw the good out of people. You're here in this city to draw the good out of this city. Now, prophetically, I'm going to declare to you that there are some measures of increasing of influence that are coming to you. Now, Pastor Caesar, I'm liable to prophesy again later, but I heard God say this afternoon as I was preparing for tonight. He said, the business hasn't moved, but the business hasn't moved you either. And he says, well done, because you've stood steadfast in the purpose of my kingdom in the midst of things that appear not to pass. And because you've stood long in that place, God says, I'm blessing you long in my place. And this is going to be a year where the kingdom business is going to increase in your life and in this church. And one of the areas is your increased influence into the city. Listen to this, church. Your influence into the city is increasing. God wants you to move into the neighborhood. There's more prophecy I'm releasing on this. I'm just giving you a little nugget first. Your influence into the city. Now, Pastor Caesar, things aren't going to move as quickly as you want them to move immediately. Some things are stirring in your heart, and some things have been going deep, and you're going to want them to move quickly. The Lord says, just stand fast, be steadfast, immovable. By the end of this year, you're going to see what's in your heart come to pass. And you're going to see it. There's going to be measures of great life that's breaking out immediately, but it's not going to move quite as fast as you want it to. And so some things are going to appear in your life. You're going to feel a little immobile in some areas, but it's okay. It's okay. God says, I'm taking you inside so that I can bring what's inside of you outside. So that's a good thing. That's not anything about a punishment from God or anything. That's just some stuff that you're walking through. And so everybody grab that, and maybe things won't move. Maybe for you things will move fast. I'm just saying, don't lose what's in your heart. And be willing to go inside to get what's inside outside if necessary. You know what I'm saying? Be willing to go inside to get what's inside outside if necessary. Yeah? So, moving into the neighborhood. Matthew 28, of course, a common scripture, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, authority is a greatly misunderstood thing. If you catch my, I have a midweek blog, leaders blog, TED4Leaders.com. Anybody's welcome to go there. I send it out to leaders, but everybody should be leading somebody. There should be a duck following you or something. But so anyway, I send out that blog, and you're welcome to join it. I've been writing on authority, and I'm going to be writing a book on authority here in the spring. It should be out around Marchish or Mayish. So if things move as fast as I want them to. But anyway, on that, authority is so misunderstood because we think authority is controlling others. Authority has nothing to do with control. That's grasping for power. Authority means you have too much of something and you're looking for a place to give it so that people come alive. Authority is like the pitcher of water looking for an empty glass. I've got the authority of water. I'm looking for an empty glass so that I can fulfill the purpose of the glass. so that it's no longer empty, but it becomes a vessel of purpose. And the glass says, I'm looking for a pitcher to be under so I can receive water because I'm looking for a thirsty mouth. I'm looking to give away what I have. That's authority. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore. In other words, I got something to give. I've got the ability to give life to the heavens. I've got the ability to give life to the earth. There's no name that's above my name. My character, my nature, my way, my power, my authority is coming to bring life to all of the earth. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations. To make a disciple is to put them under the discipline of something. He doesn't want us to be under the discipline of law. He wants us to be under the discipline of grace. What does that look like? That looks like him kissing you when you don't realize you want to kiss back. He's putting you under the discipline of love. That means when you don't feel like being loved, he still loves you. He's putting you under the discipline of life. When you feel deader than a doornail, he is influencing you with life to bring you alive in your heart. He's putting you under the discipline of grace. Now, God wants us to go and make disciples of all nations, to put them under the discipline of grace, not law. We're not here to tell the world what's right and what's wrong. They can figure that out. It's in them to know that. We're not here to tell people what's right or what's wrong. We're here to demonstrate to them the taste of life. Come on, taste and see that the Lord is good. We're not here to put people under restraints in prison cells and chains. We're here to bring them liberty so that they know what liberty's like. Liberty makes you free. You know, life is more violent than death. Now, remember I told you, I live in the Northwest where we actually have to mow our grass. I know you just get a goat to eat a few of the blades that you have out there, but we have to mow ours with a mower. Life is more violent than death. Yeah. But obviously, God trusts you guys more than he trusts me because you put you in a dry place. He knows that demons live there and you can handle it. All right? So, just messing with you. So he's go make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know there's a work that we water baptize people to identify them in Christ, but let's translate the word for a moment. Baptism means to submerge. How about we go and submerge the nations into the identity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? How about if we submerge them into the identity of being new creations in Christ? Yeah, we believe in water baptism, but what is that? That's a work that speaks of our faith, that speaks of millions of works that we do that speak of our faith. We're no longer what we used to be. We're new creations in Christ. Behold, hey, check it out. Hi, all things have become new. And then he says, go teach them what I've observed you to do. Go teach them how to live. It'll be an example. And lo, I'm with you always. And that was in the scripture before. Lo meant, ooh, really bad, lo. No, it was, hey, I'm with you. Hey, I'm with you. In other words, I'm not a sticky on your refrigerator that reminds you I'm thinking about you. I'm in heaven, you're on earth. That means wherever you are, that's where I am. He's with us. So he's not expecting us to do anything. I've got a really good friend who went through a really tough thing this last year. His wife ended up losing her life. She got into a situation where mentally she got confused, and so she took her own life. I believe that when people do that, if you have a family member that's committed suicide or something like that, that is no different than an armed robber robbing somebody in the night. It's just they're not in their right mind. And, religion used to say, well, people who do that, they don't go to heaven. I think that's nonsense. It's no different than the flu. It's no different than a sickness that comes on somebody. Okay, they're just not in the right place. Good people end up getting hit by bad stuff sometimes. And so my friend, his wife was missing for 88 days. 88 days they didn't find her. They found her on New Year's Day. And it was 88 days, and my friend is into numbers, and he says, well, what do you think double eights means? And I said, well, I think it's a new beginning for your wife and a new beginning for you. You know, she's not going to want to come back at this point. She's doing really good. And I'm absolutely convinced that she's written up in heaven as having never wavered in her faith. Come on now. Let's listen to the goodness of God, not the foolishness of people. We've come up with some bad ideas about God. You know, we all know somebody or we have a loved one who got confused in their head and did things like that. Yeah, that's just part of the futility of the curse that's in the earth. You know, so don't go putting shame on anybody. It's shame off of everybody. My friend has stood in that situation so strong. He says, you know, I refuse to go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to stay at the tree of life. And they were holding worship meetings in his house. And, you know, out of all of that catastrophe, I went to the funeral, and there were like 1,000 folks there. There were 1,500 people online that tuned into the funeral service, people who had never even met this lady. And the police, the media, they said they had never seen such a force of volunteer of people who searched and looked and their attitudes. The church came out of the woods, I got to tell you. It was such an honor. It was wonderful. And my friend, he's one of my heroes. He's one of my heroes because he didn't take what the enemy intended for evil and allow it to tear him down. Yeah? And so all authority has been given. God, Jesus said, go make disciples. In other words, he said, go move into the neighborhood. Move into the neighborhood. Some of the places I travel, I travel a lot of places. I spend a lot of time in Eastern Europe. And in Eastern Europe, they have the Orthodox churches, which are kind of like I go to Spain, I see the Catholic churches. You know, the Catholic churches in Spain and in Portugal. And I get to Eastern Europe, I see the Orthodox churches. And I happen to be a Catholic. It means universal church. I'm a Catholic. I believe in the universal church. A Orthodox church, if it's doing it the way it should be, I think I got it better than they do. The veil has been ripped. It's not back up like it is in the Orthodox church. But in those places, sometimes I have an opportunity to go to a thing called a monastery. Or to, I'll do a little tourist deal in the day, and I'll go up somewhere where there was a bunch of monks that hid out for 100 years or 500 years or 1,000 years up in the hills. And there's all kinds of ornate pictures on the wall and things that they did. And I look at that and I say, how sad. In the name of Jesus, they left the world. They moved out of the neighborhood. And now, for the large part, they've become things that don't influence the neighborhood much. You know, I'm all for prayer, but I'm very concerned when prayer groups start moving out of the neighborhood. And they make it all about focusing on the Spirit. Yeah, I believe that you should pray. I believe that you should pray without ceasing. I believe that you should have intimate times in your closet. But as you're going, the life of God should come off of you. And we're to go make disciples of all nations. How are they going to know unless they can see you? Look with me at John 17. This is Jesus right before he's going to be crucified. And he's going to die and he's going to go to heaven. But he's fulfilled his mission as a human being. He still is a human being. But he's a resurrected from the dead human being. He's fully God and fully man. And he prays this. He says in John 17, verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given to me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And I have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. This is Jesus praying. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, he's talking about, he said, I've prayed for my 12 friends. And if you read the full story, he says, I didn't lose one of them except for the one that I was destined to lose. Now, to understand verses like this, you have to look at the full context of the scripture. It's like to understand my wife the way I understand my wife, you would have to know the life of my wife for the length of time that I've known her. Or you will be deceived because you may hear her say something and you may misunderstand what she says because you'll take her at the words she says at the moment and you'll miss how those words fit in the full context of her life story. You'll take her out of context. So to understand the words that Jesus is saying, I do not pray for the world, you have to take him in the full context of everything that God says. And God says his fervent desire, he would that all people become saved. So in other words, he wants every human being to be saved. I think there's some foolish thoughts on predestination. I know I've talked to you before about how I view that. I view it like this. There's a big sign over the entrance of relationship with God that says, welcome. And you're out here and you're looking at the sign, welcome. In other words, sometimes you see the welcome, it says, come on in. Hey, hi, hola, come on in. Life is good, welcome. Please, come here, come. Shame off of you. There's many times, you know, the sign kind of moves around, the words change, you see it different. But it basically is a sign that meets the people who are saying, help, I'm lost, remember? Help, help, me. They sometimes go around, mine, you know, like on the show, you know, mine. But so, then they get weak and they realize it isn't about mine, it's about me. And that's all God is listening for. He's listening for the mine to change to me. In other words, he loves people. And then when you come on in, you get into where you should have been all along, a relationship with God. And when you get in a relationship with God, your focus changes. You get a turnaround. You get to repent. You get a change of thinking. So you turn around. And when you turn around, you look at the same door that you just came through. And above the door, it no longer says welcome. It says predestined. So when the scripture talks about people who are predestined, I believe that everybody's predestined, but to be predestined, you got to walk through the door that says welcome first. And then when you turn around, see, you get to be an Arminian out here, and then when you turn in here, you're a Calvinist. But the truth is you're neither, because you're not mean. I'm just saying, your people realize you're predestined. So Jesus is saying, he's given the means by which the community of heaven enters the earth. He's given the means by which you move into the neighborhood. He said, I didn't pray for the world. I prayed for those that you gave me. So the way that God moved into the neighborhoods of the earth was for Jesus to find a neighborhood and move into it. There were many neighborhoods in the world, but he found a Jewish neighborhood and he moved into the neighborhood and he found the relationship with these 12 guys. Now, what did the church of Jesus look like? It didn't look like 12 guys. He got a microphone as often as he could. He looked for a boat or a mountain, got in the boat so you could hear him, got on the mountain so you could hear him, and he spoke to thousands all the time. He even fed thousands. He had 70 that he sent out to cast out devils and heal the sick and do miracles. And you know, they didn't even know who he was yet. They didn't have the same thing that you do. The Holy Spirit wasn't even in them. And he said, go do miracles. He had about 500 that followed him around, but then he had these 12 guys that he prayed for, that he gave his life to, that he gave his life for. So Jesus says, I prayed for them. Now look at verse 15 of this same chapter. Then he's talking about these guys. He's given the means by which the kingdom of heaven is going to fill the earth. He's praying to the Father. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In other words, don't let them screw up. I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want you to protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, make them the real deal. Set them apart and make them what they really are in the midst of the world. Don't take them out of the world to become something. Make them become what they really are in the midst of the world. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. That means we're not sanctified by being separated from the world. We're sanctified by being separated unto God in the midst of the world. Being separated from the world is not sanctimonious. It's religiosity. It's foolishness. To move out of the neighborhood, I got to tell you, they have great barbecues in the neighborhood. Hello? Come on, I got to tell you, they throw great parties in the neighborhood. Now, don't go into the neighborhood and be like the neighbors. Go into the neighborhood and be like Christ. Now, Christ wasn't a religious Pharisee that went preaching condemnation and shame to the neighborhood. No, he walked into the neighborhood and they liked hanging around with him. So much so that it began to change lifestyles. People who were caught in sin found themselves in the presence of him and they walked away with the power to see their lives changed. They didn't come and get condemned or shamed for the way they were. They came exactly as they were. They came as adulterers. They came as fornicators. They came as liars and cheats. They came as drunkards. And when they got around Jesus, they got changed and they walked away no longer drunkards. They walked away like the lame man. They walked away walking. Yeah, come on. So the first thing for to see new things to be seen in 2014, to be the community of Christ, we got to move into the neighborhood. Now, moving into the neighborhood means affecting government and economics and education and arts and media and science and technology and family and even religion. You know, there's a teaching that goes on the seven mountains of influence, and I just listed seven places of influence. And I believe that teaching is cool, but sometimes they term one of the mountains as the church. I notice I didn't say the church because I believe the church is you. And I don't believe that there's a mountain called the church. I believe the church should influence every mountain. So the church should be in government. The church should be in economics. The church should be in education. The church should be in arts and media. And I'm not talking about a religious institution that tries to control things. I'm talking about two or three coming together in the character, the nature, the way, the power, and the authority of Christ that change things covertly. Such a time as this, those like Esther who have an audience with the king make decrees and it saves a whole nation. We should be in the neighborhood. We should be the inventors. We should be the entrepreneurs. We should be the family people. We should be the educators. We should be the governors. We should be those who influence. And increasing of influence, you're increasing in your influence in the city. But you're also going to increase in your influence of the city, prophecy, prophetically, influence in the governing of the city, this body. Yeah. So, but it's going to come by moving into the neighborhood. It isn't coming by inviting the neighborhood to come to what we are. It's being who we are and moving into what they are. Are you ready to move into the neighborhood? Yeah. So it's moving into the communities of the earth with the communion of heaven. Or revealing the communion life of the communities of God to the communities of the world. Yeah. Now, the second thing that for things to be new, for new things to be seen in 2014, what are we going to need to do? Well, we're going to need to be the light with the evidence of light. We're going to not only move into the neighborhood, but we got to be the light. We're salt. We draw the best out of the neighborhood. But then when we go into the neighborhood, we're also light. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, in that same verses where Jesus said, "You're the salt," he said, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, that's not letting your light, you know, this church building being the light. No, no. It's the members that gather. We love this building because it's a facility that's big enough we can come together and have a party in His presence every now and then. We can come together and we can learn and we can be taught. We can come together for corporate purposes. But this isn't the church. This is just a place we come together. The bottom line is what we're saying is we want to have so many in the family, nobody's living room is big enough for everybody to get in there at once. So let's meet in everybody's living room, house to house, and then let's come together in this room as another expression of the living rooms of this house. But then on a daily basis, let's go into the living rooms of the city. Let's go into the rooms where people live. Let's go into the neighborhood, but then let's be the light. Now, what's the purpose of light? Light does not expose darkness. Okay, you go into one of these copper mines around here, or find you an old gold mine, and you go on down in there with a lantern, and you see if you expose darkness. I'll guarantee you, every bend, every turn that you go in every cavern of that tunnel, you're going to find that what is in front of you becomes light. And you're going to find that it's going to be hard to track darkness, because if the brighter you make the light, the more darkness is far away. So the purpose of light is not to expose darkness, it's to change darkness to light. You know, what is this deal about, you know, the church exposing sin? Where in the world did we get that deal? The Holy Spirit does that just fine on His own, thank you. He convicts the human heart. They know blooming well they're missing the mark. You don't have to tell a sinner they're missing the mark. They know they're missing the mark. If they were hitting the mark, they'd be alive. So all they got to do is get around life, and they realize what life is not what they have. It's not rocket science. So you don't need to go educating them on what sin is about. They know it better than you. They're practicing it. Leave them alone. Now, just be the light, because they don't know what that's like. And when they see the light shining through you, they're going to want to come to your light. Come on, take a lesson from creation. Even bugs fly to a light. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And this is talking about being children of the light. And my goodness, there's so many things that we have misinterpreted because we've read it through mindsets, through eyes of lenses of how does God want me to act? When we should be looking at it through the lenses of all this is telling me is who I am. You know, the law was never meant to measure others by. It was meant to measure you. To tell you, you come up short, you need Him. The law was never given so that you could measure how others fail. It was a measurement to show you how much of a failure you are, and you need life, and it's found in Christ. The Pharisees missed the whole point. When Jesus came along, He said, you missed the whole point of this. I didn't give the law so that you could measure one another by it. Come on, you said that if a person commits adultery, they got to be stoned. Well, listen, I'll tell you, if you've done it in your heart, you've already done it. So the measurement was not by what others are doing, the measurement by what's in you. Now, the law wasn't meant to change you. It was meant to give you, lead you to the place where you find the one who changes you. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, I'm reading the New King James Version. And in the New King James Version, verse 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, truth. If you have a New American Standard or some other, they may say for the evidence of light. Some translations from the Greek text had the word pneuma in the Scriptus Textus, which is one version of the Greek. And there was another Greek that used the word phos, which is light. Both are correct. But I like the word fruit here, because it's an easy identifier of how do I know I'm walking in the light. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So in other words, if it's true, if it's righteous, if it's good, the fruit of the Spirit's there. Another way of saying that would be if the fruit of the Spirit's not there, something about it's not good. Something about it is not true. Something about it is not righteous. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is not something you do. It's something that happens. Love is a fruit. It happens. It comes out of you. Love, joy, peace. Here's a fruit. Long-suffering. It's not something you do. It's a fruit. So if you're doing the wrong thing, it's tough to suffer long. But when you're in the right place, it's easy to suffer long. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Patience or long-suffering. You know, here's another one. Self-control. Whoa, self-control is not a discipline of a 12-step law. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These are fruit of the Spirit. So if the fruit is there, then it's good, it's righteous and true. So how do I know I'm walking in the light? How do I know I am the light? Look for the fruit. Frustration's not a fruit of the Spirit. I'm ticked off at you. I am intolerant of you. I'm so mad at the abortionists. I'm going to abort them. I'm so upset with those who exhibit hate. I hate them. I am so upset with those who just won't accept different views that I hate their view. None of that's the fruit of the Spirit. None of that's light. Yeah? I mean, come on, there's stuff going down in the world that needs the community of heaven to come into it. You know, I live in Washington State. We legalized both pot and same-sex marriage the same day, which is biblical, by the way, because it says in the Bible, if a man lays with another man, you have to stone him. But the real issue is Why does God hate homosexuality? Because it destroys people. He doesn't hate homosexuals. They're confused, just like fornicators are confused. Should we take a survey? Or adulterers, let's take a survey. Or gossips, let's take a survey. Or criticizers, complainers, let's take a survey. Which category do you fall in? It's just a little easier to hide your worry than it is somebody's battle with homosexuality. But God doesn't condemn them. He doesn't say shame on them. He wants to bring an answer that brings life. And the truth is, you know what? He loves them as they are. But as they are is not bringing the fullness of life. Okay? So we got to let our light shine. So that they'll see our good works. Now, our good works have to be evident with the fruit of the Spirit. Good works are not just doing good things. The devil can do a good thing, but the problem is he's not good. And so the result of his good thing will end up being something bad. Religion can do good things, but religion ain't good. And so it ends up being good things that leads you into bad places. We need good things that lead you into life places. So the Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit of our lives that brings love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There's no law against these things. Hey, there's no law against it. There's no law against love. There's no law against joy. There's no law against peace. No law against patience. No law against kindness. No law against goodness. No law against faithfulness. Boy, I like this. There's a lot of things you can do. A lot of things that can happen. There's no law against gentleness. There's no law against self-control. Wow, there's a lot of freedom here. So we need to be the light. If we're out, I like the fact that Jesus has fire in his eyes, not flashlights. Yeah, you've heard me do that illustration before, some of you. You know, the old song, he's got fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand. Anybody know it? Yeah. Because he's got fire in his eyes. It's not, he's got flashlights in his eyes and he's looking for you. He's going to find out if you stepped in doo-doo. He's got flashlights in his eyes. No, he's got fire in his eyes. If you got something in you that can burn, just one look is all it took. Woof, gone. He simply burns away the things that need to be removed. That's a good thing. I like it. Okay, now here's the third thing. To see things, new things to be seen in 2014. To be the community of Christ. You're going to have to be the body of Christ where the gates are made of pearl. In Revelation, where it talks about the community of God coming out of heaven into the earth, I believe that's a perpetual, continual, maturing, increasing reality. It's not a someday event that happens. It's already happening. The community of life has been coming down into the earth. I know by personal experience, by looking at my children and my grandchildren, I can tell you that the community of life has been coming into my family. Because if it hadn't been, it wouldn't look like it looks. Come on, how about you? If the community of Christ hadn't been coming into your life, what would your family look like? Now, you may have a few hiccups in the bend, but it's okay. You're in the family, which means even if there's a few hiccups, life is still there. Just be a little patient. Watch and see. Life is more powerful than death. Forgiveness is more powerful than judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Come on. Now, it says in Revelation that the gates of the city, when it describes the community, this community of God, it describes it as having gates of pearl. Now, I talked a little bit about this last night. But pearls are very interesting because the pearl comes in the soft part of the oyster. And it's the result of some irritation to the flesh, a piece of dead flesh stuck, or a piece of shell or a stone, something stuck in the soft part of the oyster. The oyster then secretes a couple of things. There's minerals and another enzyme it releases, and it forms a protection of itself in that place where that irritant is. It forms what is called a pearl. Now, even in the natural, pearls are a symbol of love. Pearls are a recognition of I love you. Okay? And so those pearls, and I believe, you know, prophetically last night I prophesied that this house was going to be an influence and it was going to bring the pearls on the necks and the pearls of the ears and the necks and the hands. It was the hands of people. I believe the body of Christ is bringing that. What are the pearls? The pearls are the things that were intended for evil in your life that have turned out for good. Now, I know, you know, your pearls are, I used to be an addict. You know, like I used to be an idiot, and then Jesus came into my life, and now I actually have wisdom. I was an addicted to drugs, messed up my life, messed up other people, but God brought me out of that with a strong arm, and what the enemy intended for evil has become a testimony of great deliverance and grace. Those are pearls. But let me share a couple of other pearls in my life. And I know I've shared this story before, and some of you will maybe remember it. It'll be a good reminder. Some of you have never heard it. But we have a ministry in our church that's one of my spiritual daughters, and it's called Awake and Arise, and she deals with issues of the heart, like Dr. Bob. And she creates an environment where the Holy Spirit comes and frees people from judgments that have happened and vows that have happened and even generational things. Like you inherited the shape of your nose, sometimes you inherit things like anger and you inherit things like low esteem or you inherit things like alcoholism. You inherit things. And the Holy Spirit comes and delivers people from those things. It's a wonderful ministry that she has. And I went through it because she's a spiritual daughter of mine, and I felt if she has a ministry, I want to submit myself to what she has as well. Even if I don't understand it fully, even if I don't agree with everything and exactly how it is, I agree with her. Okay? So now I do agree with what she does, but I'm saying it's not about her being me, it's about her being her and me receiving that. So I went through the weekend, and I was sitting in the weekend, and I saw, one of the things that I have hated is religion. I hate religion because it destroys people's lives. And there was at this time I thought I was doing pretty good bringing people out of religion. But in the time when I was sitting there, she said, we're going to just let the Holy Spirit speak. Let's just invite him to come right now. And he's going to show, some of you are going to see maybe people's faces or places that you've made judgments. And whatever the Holy Spirit tells you, just respond to him. It was kind of that kind of environment. And as she did that, I sat there and I saw a woman's face. And I looked at this woman's face, and as I was looking, the woman's face changed to another woman's face. And then it changed to another woman's face. And then I realized that she was Catholic. She was Episcopal. She was Baptist. She was Pentecostal. And the Holy Spirit says, this is your mom. You need to thank her. Because she gave you material to work with. And she did the best she knew how. And something welled up in me. The light, you know, the fruit of the Spirit came. And this overwhelming love for the Catholic Church, for the Episcopal Church, for the Baptist Church, for the Pentecostal Church, for the religious church. And a revelation came to my heart. It's okay. She doesn't need to be what she's not. She's my mom. And what was formerly an irritation in the soft part of my life became a testimony forming that allows me to go into some situations that are pretty religious with the spirit of love. And then as I sat there, I saw a face of a man. Now the face of the man was a leader who had hurt me. Anybody ever had a leader hurt you? Yeah, no, don't tell us it was Caesar, but just, you know, even if it was. Okay. Everybody's had leaders that hurt them, and I saw a face of a leader who hurt me, and then the face changed to another leader who hurt me. And then I looked, and the face changed to another leader who hurt me. And the Holy Spirit says, this is your dad. You need to thank him. He put a baton in your hand to run with. And you wouldn't, he ran as fast as he could. And what you hold in your hand is something that you received because it was passed on to you, and you need to thank him. And all of a sudden, I felt an overwhelming love for these leaders who had hurt me. And then the Holy Spirit got real specific. He brought a face of a person who was a former associate pastor, and he said, you need to thank him. He gave you unconditional love because he required all kinds of conditions on your love. And you wouldn't have unconditional love if he hadn't required all those conditions. And I felt this love for him. You see, and then I saw a face of another man, and he said, you need to thank him. He gave you forgiveness because he refused to forgive you. And you wouldn't have forgiveness if he hadn't refused to forgive you. And then he showed me a lady, and of which, you know, I've since this time, there were 26 faces. And since this time, I've made personal contact with most of them, and I've had some measure of reconciliation. One of them was a lady that just recently attended a conference that I spoke at. And God made a wonderful divine connection with us there. And God showed me her face, and he said, you need to thank her. She gave you being a father because she told you you weren't one. You see, you can't be forgiveness unless you come face to face with unforgiveness. Because forgiveness face to face with forgiveness is not a test. Love face to face with love is no contest. But love face to face with hate manifests what's real. And when you come face to face with hate, if there's something in you that is hate, it'll manifest. And if there's something in you that is love, the grace of the Holy Spirit will cause what's within you to release something into that wounded area of the soft part of your life. And what the enemy intended for evil will become a pearl that you can share. It will become a pearl that's a gate. A gate is to get people in. The gate of the community is pearls. You know how people are going to get into this community? I'm not talking about this church building, but into your life. They're going to get into your life through the pearls. When they see the testimony of the Father's love in your life. Not when they see how everything's worked so wonderful. You know, remember that? You came to Jesus and they lied to you. They said, come to Jesus, everything will be wonderful. That's bunk. It's come to Jesus and everything will be all hell like everywhere else. But the problem, the difference is you'll have grace to get through it. Come on, have you figured it out? Life happens, you know. There are no exemptions. Good things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. I used to think it was God, let the bad things happen to the bad people because they're bad. Let the good things happen to the good people because they're good. That's a bad philosophy. No, just stuff happens. But the good news is when you know who He is, even the bad things become testimonies of the Father's love. You see, it was not God's will for the man to not forgive me. But it was God's will to take that thing that could have been an irritation in the soft part of my life and to be an area that would release a testimony of the Father's love. It was not God's will for the man to put all kinds of conditions on my love and to be offended if I didn't meet those conditions. But it was God's will for me to allow something inside of me to be released that took that wound in the soft part of my life and become a testimony of the Father's love. I've had coffee with that man. I've even had conversations on Facebook with him and even agreed that if the Holy Spirit said, I'd let him teach in my school. Now, I don't know if the Holy Spirit will, but I told him I'd be open to that. And, you know, the deal is he wasn't born to be right. He was born to be loved. You weren't born to be right. You were born to be loved. Isn't that good news? You weren't born to be right. If you think you were born to be right, be free. You were born to be loved. And having been loved, you end up doing right things more often than not. Love's a revelation, not a command. So the gates of pearl. So if we're going to be the community that moves into the neighborhoods of the world and we're going to be the light, we're also going to have to be people who share our testimonies. Please don't be super Christian. Be vulnerable human. Share the testimonies of your humanity. You see, you came to Jesus. It didn't say, come to Jesus and you'll never have any problems. Your marriage will be perfect. Come on, some of you, your marriages fell apart. That didn't disqualify you. That's just another area where a pearl is formed. Come on. You know, there's all kinds of people whose marriages fell apart, but not all of them have testimony of pearls. But if you share your pearl with them in the right time, in the right moment, just maybe, you'll open an effective door for them to discover the Christ who causes what happened in their life to become a pearl. And they'll wear around their necks the testimony of their hearts restored. And they'll wear on their ears a testimony of being able to hear. And they'll wear on their wrists a testimony that gives purpose back to their hands. This is a big one. I believe this is a big one. Huh. God's going to increase your influence to the city. He's going to increase your influence of the youth. He's going to increase your influence of discipling others. He's going to increase your influence of reconnecting and connecting people to life and grace. New things seen in 2014. He's going to increase your influence. Listen to this. He's increasing your influence to the city. But to be that, you got to move into the city. To be that, you got to be the light. To be that, don't be super Christian. Be transparent, human being, and share the testimonies where the wounds of the flesh have become testimonies of the Father's love. Because you're reaching people who are in that place. Your influence of the youth is going to increase. God is going to bring, and he's bringing more pieces into this house. Okay, crowd's not big here tonight. That's okay. God's bringing more pieces into the house. You're going to find that there are going to be pieces that are going to be connecting, and there's going to be an acceleration in their lives, and they're going to come for such a time as this to be the piece that connects to other pieces. You know what brings in new things more often than not? New things. Old things don't bring in new things, but when new things come, old things become new. Get ready for the environment of your house to shift. Get ready for the environments of your life to shift. Get ready for the focus of your life to be fresh and exciting because of the atmosphere of things that come with a little bit of a mess. Don't be afraid when you see a wolf or a bear or a lion. Or a cobra. Because none of those things are flesh-eating beasts in the kingdom of heaven. They're transformed lives that come to graze. And the wolf comes and lies down with the lamb. And even the little child reaches his hand into the viper's hole. It's called the community of Christ. It's like Star Wars Bar, man. Are you ready? Are you ready for Star Wars Bar? You know, they got trunks hanging off their face. They're purple, they're pink, spiky. They look different. But they're looking for the party. They're looking for the life. Your influence of discipling is going to increase. Pastor Caesar, your discipling grace is going to increase. Leaders, reach for this and grab hold of this, because God says that he's not taking what you know and inspiring you to give it to others. He's taking what you are and he's anointing you to cause it to be given in a way that causes others to become in the same character. God's going to put upon you as a church, those of you that have been here a while, he's putting upon you a grace to give away who you are, to see it manifest in the lives of others. Don't get stuck in what you're doing. Thrive in who you are. Don't get stuck in what you've done. Grow in who you've become. Don't hold on to the tasks that have been in your hands. Understand that the hands are connected to your wrists, and your wrists are still connected to your heart. And they move freely, and there are new things to lay hold of. Don't be so stuck in the things that you used to do that you miss the things that God has freely given now. And even as God said last night, that he's giving you new treasures. He doesn't want to weaken or take away from the treasures of the past. Loved ones, love testimonies, relationships, things lost. He doesn't want to weaken those things. He just wants to say, I'm a good God, and I want to give you more. I'm making new things. There's going to be a grace on this house for connections and reconnections. Watch, because some have been incarcerated and are in prison, but the prison walls have fallen down. The bars have been opened, not the bars of drinking, but the bars of iron that held them confined. And they're coming home. But the good news, in my Father's house, there's many rooms, so don't be stuck in one. Be willing to move freely throughout the rooms of the house. Not all the rooms of the house are in this room. Some of the rooms of this house are in the city. And the rooms of this house are going to expand and people are going to find freedom. And don't worry, it's a big house. And some will find themselves in this room and others will find themselves in that room. And at times they'll bump into one another in the hall. But don't be afraid. because what's happening in each room is a work of grace. And then you'll come together and you'll find what you couldn't come together before. You'll find what you couldn't see before because the grace is increasing. Huh. New things seen in 2014. Yeah? Reconnecting, connecting people to life and grace. God is good. Now, I haven't finished the points I've given you. I think I've given you three. Did I give you three? Move into the neighborhood, be the light, and have your gates of pearl, share your testimonies. Yeah? Tomorrow I'll give you the others. But tonight I've given you enough to put it in your spirit to know who you are. I believe with all my heart that this is a great season. There's a grassroots revolution going on, people. Even in the natural, there's a grassroots revolution going on. And people are going to come hungry for God. People are looking. Don't believe the lie that says they're not. This is not a post-Christian era. Maybe it's a post-religious era, but it's not a post-Christian era. It's a cutting edge on the edge of Christ in you, the hope of glory becoming Christ in them, the beginning of a new story. It's the beginning of a new day. And it's a good time. It's a good season. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Huh? Okay. I think I remember it was Kevin back there last night. Yeah. You were Kevin, right? Yeah. Kevin, who's next here? Huh? Richard. Hi, Richard. How are you? Hey, Richard, God's anointing your feet. He's anointing your feet. And those who have anointed feet often think that they're anointed runners. But God doesn't anoint feet to make runners. He anoints feet to make messengers. And God says he's given you an anointing to reach into places. There's an influence about you. There's even an evangelistic thing upon you. An evangelistic thing is not some religious thing. It's just an ability to reach into places that couldn't be reached and to bring life. And God says in this season that you're in right now, make sure you search and you look for those who draw out of you the best, who draw out of you the things that have been put in you. There are some things that you've inherited inside of you that you are just beginning to value. There were some things you didn't value, but you're beginning to value some things that have been put in you. And there are some things that I'm giving you, God says, that are going to really unlock your heart. And you're not a sit-still kind of guy. And you're going to be one who is on the move, but you're going to be on the move with a purpose. You're going to be on the move with a mission. You're going to be on the move with a message. It's not going to be religious. It's going to be life-giving. And God says, I'm going to use you to reach into the darkness with light. And you're going to draw out of the darkness those who are intended to shine for such a time as this. You've got an anointing on your life to influence young people. And that influence could be a bad thing in the hands of the enemy. But in the hands of God, it's a powerful weapon. And you're a powerful weapon of life. So learn of me. Learn me. Know me, God says. Go deep into my heart. Discover what life really is. And let that passion, let that compassion that's in you, let that be stirred. Let it be a strength. God says, in this year, you're going to be moved to tears and you're going to be moved to laughter. Your emotions are going to come alive. And you're going to bring, even into your own family environment, you're going to bring something that is challenging in the sense of you're not going to be satisfied with the status quo. You're not going to be satisfied with things as they have been, and you're going to bring passion. You're going to bring life into your environment. But not everyone that you consider family is the limit of your family. There are many who are family. There are young men who look to you. There are people who look to you that they need to belong. They want to belong. They want to belong. Richard, they want to belong. And you're gonna bring a message of belonging to a generation. Yeah, so I bless you for this to be stirred up. I call things to come together in your life. Oh, God, just mess up Richard in a really good way. Mess up Richard in a really good way. Let him be undone in the soles of his feet. And let him run with a message of grace. In Jesus' name. Yeah. That's a good one there, bud. Yeah, come on. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I've just seen if sponsor's got anything he wants to do. What's your name, sir? Stephen. All right. Stephen, God says he's visiting you with strategies of life. You're going to find yourself in decision-making places. And the strength of a schemer is the strength of his scheming. But the things in your life are now changing from things that would be schemed by control or manipulation to things that would be schemed from the throne room of heaven. And you're going to find yourself in strategic places making decisions that affect other lives.